The second part of today, inshallah, we're going to go through Al-Ha'iyya, the continuation of Al-Ha'iyya. Like we do, I like to ask my dear brothers, my dear companions, my brothers, what did we do last week with regards to Al-Ha'iyya? Which part of the poem did we study? Tamassak bihabli. Hold firm tight to the rope of Allah and follow the guidance. We mentioned that the ummah have, some of people of this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have let go of that rope. Sahih ola. They've let go of that rope and formed into groups and parties. And we mentioned that there were two main reasons for this. What was the first main reason? The decree of Allah. It's the qadr of Allah that there will be division. It's the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there will be division. As the Prophet has mentioned and in more than one hadith, that this ummah will split. And then he's given us the cure and the ilaj, like he mentioned in the hadith, where the Prophet said, تَفْتَرِقَ هَذِي أُمَّا إِلَى ثَلَاثُ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةً, that this ummah will split into 73 sects, all of them in hellfire إِلَى وَاحِدًا, كُلُّهُمْ فِي نَارِ إِلَى وَاحِدًا, all of them in hellfire except for one. And then the companions asked manhum, and then he gave the answer to staying away from this khilaf, where he says, "Man kana ala ma ana alayhi al-yawm," that those who are upon what I'm upon today and my companions. Naam. So this is the rope of Allah, that which is what the Prophet ﷺ was upon and his companions. So the Prophet ﷺ, from the signs of his prophethood, as the ulama have explained from this hadith, is that division did happen. Groups were formed. So it's from the decree of Allah that this will happen. And it's a sign of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah gave him the revelation to reveal this sunnah. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that he doesn't speak from his desires, as a revelation revealed to him. So what was the second main reason for division? That which is related to the creation. That which is related to the creation. And we said that this is split into three different reasons. This is split into three different reasons. And the first reason was what? Taking other than the people of knowledge as points of reference. And these individuals who are taken as points of reference think that they're from the scholars, but they are not. So they speak from their what? The opinions, and then they lead people astray. They become astray and they lead others astray. And who can give me a narration from the Salaf or to show this? Umar al-Khattab, what did he say? Now, in the narration of Umar ibn Khattab, where he said, "Iyyakum wa ahl ra'i," stay away from and be careful and be aware, be cautious regard to the people of opinions. And these people of opinions are people who have no knowledge, so they speak from their opinions. They don't take it back to the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and the Salaf, rahimahumullah. Rather, they go back to their opinions. So Umar ibn Khattab, in his advice, he says, "Iyyakum wa ahl ra'i," be aware of the people of opinion. Ayatum hadith and yahfaduha. The hadith narrations of the Prophet ﷺ become too difficult, too tiring for them to memorize. They're lazy. فَأَخَذُوا بِرَأِي. So they spoke or went back to their opinions. فَضَلُّوا وَضَلُّوا. So they became astray and then they were astray. And what happens after this? Groups are formed. Because then people leave the rope of Allah. And as we mentioned in the previous lessons, that the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his Quran. The rope of Allah is the Sunnah. The rope of Allah is the Jama'ah. The rope of Allah is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And all of this goes back to the Quran and the Sunnah. So when an individual practices any form of his religion without sticking to the Quran and Sunnah, he will leave that rope of Allah and form into groups and parties. Second reason that there are different the deviant groups and so forth in the ummah. What's the second reason? Have you done the second? No, second. Second. Following desires. Naam. And what did Tawus ibn Kaysan? Tawus, somebody asked me Tawus's father's name. His name was Kaysan. Tawus ibn Kaysan al-Yamani. What did Tawus ibn Kaysan al-Yamani, rahimahullah ta'ala, say with regards to desires?
He said,
Now he said, now that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never mentioned Hawa in the Quran or desires in the Quran in a positive light. What did Ibrahim an-Nakhai say? What did Ibrahim an-Nakhai rahimahullah ta'ala say? Now, that Allah didn't make a mustard seed of good in desires. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make a mustard seed of good in desires. And then we mentioned the third one, which is what, ikhwan? Following their forefathers. Following their forefathers and following people other than the haq, following personalities. Following personalities. Okay, and then we mentioned wattabil huda, and we said that, that when the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala says, and follow the guidance. Guidance is what? That which that which the Prophet ﷺ has been sent with. That which the Prophet ﷺ has been sent with. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهروا على دين كله ولو كاره المشركون. That he is the one who sent his messenger with the guidance and the deen al-haq. With the guidance and the true religion. The guidance and the true religion, to make it apparent over all other religions, even if the mushriks or polytheists detest it or dislike it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him with guidance and deen al-haq. And we mentioned that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the people who are upon the straight path combine between guidance and the deen al-haq, i.e. guidance which is beneficial knowledge and deen al-haq which is acting upon that knowledge. Ilmu nafi and amal salih, acting upon that knowledge. And then Sheikh Zayd, in his explanation of al-ha'iyya, he mentioned that knowledge is of three different categories. Do you remember that? Of three different categories. What were these categories? The first one? The first category of knowledge is that knowledge which is beneficial in itself. That knowledge that is beneficial in itself is related to the deen. And the individual acts upon this knowledge, so therefore it's beneficial for him. And that's like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَا. The second one is? It's beneficial in itself, but it's not beneficial to that individual because he didn't act upon it. Because he didn't act upon it. And the third one? The knowledge is not beneficial in its essence, and it's bad and on that individual. Naam, like magic and anything that contradicts the Quran and Sunnah. Ahsant. Anything that contradicts the Quran and the Sunnah. Jayid. Okay. So then the Sheikh Abu Bakr Abdullah Abu Bakr ibn Abi Dawood, Sijistani rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, وَلَا تَكُوا بِدْعِيًّا لَعَلَكَ تُفْلِحُ. وَلَا تَكُوا بِدْعِيًّا لَعَلَكَ تُفْلِحُ. He says, and don't be bid'i, and don't be an innovator, so that you may be successful. So that you may be successful. And don't be bid'i. When he says, وَلَا تَكُوا, and don't be bid'i, bid'i is attributed to bid'ah. Like we have the Salafi is attributed to the Salaf. And we have the Sunni is attributed to the Sunni, and the Sunni and the Salafi are one. And the opposite to the Sunni and the Salafi is the Bid'i. That person is attributed to Bid'ah. Point number one with regards to this, the definition of Bid'ah linguistically. Point number one after this is the definition of Bid'ah linguistically. And that is ما أحدث على غير مثال السابق. As is mentioned by the ulama of Logha. And that is ما أحدث أو أحدث على غير مثال سابق. And that is that which was introduced that was not there before. That which was introduced and it was not there before. It's new. This is what it means linguistically. This is what it means linguistically. And what we must pay attention to when we're defining things, as we mentioned before, is that when we're defining things as the ulama have defined things, we have to take it in the way that the ulama have done it. And when they define things, they define it linguistically, and then they define it something that's more specific for the deen. And the reason is because you find the people of innovation, the person that is bid'i, he'll take the linguistic meaning and run away with it, and not taking it back to the meaning that's in the Quran and the Sunnah. So, for example, we have as-salah. Linguistically means what? A dua, supplication. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make it more specific. That begins with takbir and ends with taslim. That thing, that worship that begins with Allahu Akbar and it ends with Assalamu alaikum. Allah sent the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make this specific definition. And likewise, Hajj. The meaning of Hajj linguistically is what? Intent and traveling. Al-Qasd. Intent and traveling. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it specific by sending the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of that Hajj, which we know. And likewise, we find that the people of innovation that take these linguistic meanings, including the meaning of bid'ah, and they say that we have bid'ah hasana and we have bid'ah sayya. And they're taking it, the bid'ah hasana meaning something that's newly invented like buildings and so forth. But we get to that in a minute, inshallah ta'ala. The second point is the definition of bid'ah in the deen, according to the deen. The definition of bid'ah according to the deen. The most comprehensive definition is that which is defined by Imam al-Shatibi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And Imam Shatibi mentioned this in Al-Ihtisam. He mentioned this in his book, Al-Ihtisam, where he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, tariqatun fi al-deen mukhtari'a tudahi shar'iyya yuqsad bisuluki alayha al-mubalagha fi ta'abbud. Tariqatun fi al-deen mukhtari'a tudahi al-shar'iyya yuqsad bisuluki alayha al-mubalagha fi ta'abbud. Where Shatibi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that bid'ah innovation is number one, a path that's taken in the deen, in the religion. Number one, a path that's taken in the religion or an action that's done in the religion. Number two, it's newly invented. Number two, it's newly invented. Number three, it's similar to the deen. Number three, it's an act or something that's similar already to the religion. Number four, the intent behind it is to worship Allah. Number four, the intent behind it is to worship Allah. Now this is the most comprehensive definition of bid'ah. Who can tell me the definition of bid'ah? Yalla. Number one? Huh? The path of the deen. Number two? It's newly invented. Number three? Huh? It's similar to something in the deen. And number four? Intend to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah ta'ala, he goes through these four in detail and he says, Bismillah, he says, for example, the first which is a path in the deen, a tariqatu fi deen. He says that we make it specifically a path in the deen because if it was a path in the dunya, it wouldn't be called bid'ah. We say that it's specifically in the deen because if it's because it's specific for the religion. Why? Because if it was specific for other than the religion, like the dunya, it will not be called bid'ah. For example, like new buildings. So by mentioning the path in the deen, it takes away issues like new buildings, new computers, new shelves, new designs, new clothes, and so forth, which is not considered bid'ah in this sense. So by making that definition, he's taken that out. And then he says, Al-Mukhtara'a, the second one which is invented. He says, why? Because it's invented, yani it wasn't in the deen in the first place. It's newly invented, why? Because it wasn't in the deen in the first place. And then he mentions the third, which is Tudahi bihi, or Tudahi al-Shari'iyya. And that is similar to the religion. And this, my dear brothers, is from one of the most important points that he mentions here. Is that the person of innovation will bring his innovation and will bring something that is close to the deen. Something that the people won't reject straight away. And Imam Shatibi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions this and he says that فَإِنَّ صَاحِبُ الْبِدْعَ إِنَّمَا يَخْتَرِعَ لِيُضَاهِ بِهَا السُنَّةِ حَتَّى يَكُنَّ مُلَبِّسًا بِمَا عَلَى غَيْرِهِ or بِلَبِّسًا بِهَا عَلَى غَيْرِهِ. Where he said rahimahullah ta'ala that verily the person of innovation, that he introduces this newly invented matter to make sure that it's similar to the religion or similar to the sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he can fool others with it. And then he, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions examples of this. And he mentions, number one, how a type of worship is done. How a type of worship is done. This is a way and a method that they use. How a type of worship is done. So for example, we have dhikr. Fadhkuruni adhkurkum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember me, I remember you. Dhikr is something that is legislated in the deen, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how is what people have innovated. And this is the type. It's similar to the deen, but they make it different. Why? Because they make remembrance of Allah in groups. For example, like the Sufis do, they go in a circle and they say Allah, 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 until they go to ha, 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 which is the last letter. Naam. And they do this in congregation. So somebody who is not knowledge has knowledge of the sunnah and knowledge of issues of bid'ah will say, but he's making dhikr. He's making dhikr. He's remembering Allah. So this is how the people of innovation, they bring it to fool the innocent person. Where they bring something that is legislated and then change it. Where in its origin, it was from the deen, and you dhikr, but then he changed it. Which is why this definition is very precise. That is something that is similar to the religion. And we find in the narration of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, where he mentioned this in Tabaqat al-Hanabila. It's mentioned in Tabaqat al-Hanabila, it's a book, where Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, مثل أصحاب البدعة مثل الأقارب يدفن رؤوسهم وأبدانهم في التراب وأذنابهم فإذا تمكنوا لذغوا وكذلك أهل البدع هم مختفون بين الناس فإذا تمكنوا بلغوا ما يريدون. Where Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the person of innovation is like a scorpion. The person of innovation is like a scorpion. The person who introduces newly invented matters into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-islama deena. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, today I've perfected your religion, I've completed my favors upon you, and I'm pleased for Islam to be a religion for you. The person who tries to add to this perfection, he's like a scorpion, where the scorpion's head and his body and his pincers, I think it's called, his head and his body and his pincers are hidden in the ground underneath turab, gravel, so he can't be seen. And then when he has an opportunity, he'll come out and then he'll attack. And he'll sting. So when the person of innovation, they give you a little bit of the sunnah, and they see that this individual is loving it, then he'll bring his poison. And Imam Ahmad said, that's like the people of innovation, in that they will hide, they will conceal that which they have from innovation, until they become what? They think they've got an edge, by convincing you, or convincing the individual, may Allah protect us from them, by convincing the individual, and then he gives him what he wants. He gives him the knowledge what he wants. Once he feels that his heart has been taken, the heart of that individual has been taken, which is why the Salaf used to warn against sitting, listening, and taking from the people of innovation. So Imam Ash-Shatibi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that bid'ah is that which path in the deen that is newly invented, that is similar to the religion, i.e. the people of innovation will bring something similar in order to capture you, and it's related to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because if he brings something that doesn't look like the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the individual that he's calling to follow his bidah won't take it, because we all want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the reason why we've been created is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he has not created the mankind, jinn and mankind, except for worship. Shatibi, al-i'tisam. Al-Ittisam, and he clinging on the Sunnah. Al-Ittisam. It's a very famous book dealing with sticking to the Sunnah and innovations and so forth. And then he mentions other examples of bid'ah that started off being from the religion in its essence, but then the people of innovation diverted it and changed it. And that is, for example, fasting. That's, for example, fasting, which is dealing with specifically time, which is dealing with specifically time. And we know fasting is legislated. But if it's if obligatory fast has been done in other than the month of Ramadan, it's a bid'ah. So the origin of the worship is there in that fasting, is from the worship, the acts of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's limited by time. Like the first type of worship, which is remembrance, is limited by how it's done. Fasting is limited by the time. So for example, we have people who fast the half of the month of Sha'ban. They fast in the half of the month of Sha'ban. And there is no proof of this in the Quran and Sunnah, but they believe because they're fasting they can do that. Mashing? So that is a type of innovation. So this definition is Jami Mani. It's very comprehensive definition from Ash-Shatibi Rahim Ta'ala. And if you can memorize that definition, is very, very important. Point number... First page of the book. You have to look for it. It's not on the first page. It's on... He mentions two definitions. Okay? Because there's two different opinions. And then he mentions the first definition and he explains it a bit. Then he mentions the preferred definition, which is this one. I think it's in volume one, inshallah. And he mentions in volume one as well, depending on which print that you have, the old print or the two volume one. Then he mentions also the reasons for division. He mentions that in there as well, in detail. He mentions that also in detail, rahimullah. Okay, point number two, is it? Or three? Point number three. The first one was the definition of bid'ah linguistically. And point number two was the definition of bid'ah according to the deen. And point number three is the ruling on bid'ah. Point number three is the ruling of bid'ah. The ruling of bid'ah is that it's haram. The ruling of bid'ah that is impermissible. And we have the proof from the Prophet ﷺ is a hadith, loads of narrations where he mentions ﷺ. As is mentioned in the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, two narrations, one that's narrated in Bukhari and the other one that's narrated in Sahih Muslim. The one that's narrated in Sahih Muslim is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, "Man amila amalan, laysa alayhi amruna, fahuwa rad." That whoever does an action that is not from our affair, ayy al-Islam, then it's rejected. This narration is narrated in Sahih Muslim. Okay? Now this narration here incorporates innovation, sins, anything that's in disagreement with the deen. This narration that is in Sahih Muslim, "Man amila amalan, laysa alayhi amruna, fahuwa rad." Whoever does an act that, or an action that is not from our affair, from Islam, then it's rejected. A, from any form of disobedience, whether it's innovations or sins. Whether it's innovation or sins. Or for example, invalid business transactions. Or for example, marriage that's invalid. For example, a marriage that doesn't have, where the woman doesn't have a wali or a guardian. The nikah is fasid. It's not accepted because of this hadith. So the ulama use this hadith for fiqh and also use it for the usul of aqidah as well and manhaj, and for example issues of innovation. The second narration, which is in Sahih Bukhari, is "Man ahdatha fi amrina ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad." Whoever introduces a newly invented matter in our affair that is not from it, it is rejected. This is specifically for what? Bid'ah. This is specifically for innovation. This is specifically for innovation. And that's the one hadith of Aisha, which is in Sahih Bukhari. That's a hadith for Aisha, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari. And we leave it to that, inshallah ta'ala. 7 o'clock. Okay, inshallah, so we've defined bid'ah in linguistically, and we defined it according to the deen, and we mentioned the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the explanation of Shatibi's definition, which is very important. It's important to memorize and study. And after that, we mentioned the ruling of innovations in the deen using the hadith, the first hadith, which is more of a general hadith of Aisha in Sahih Wat, Ikhwan, which is the hadith of whoever does amilan laysa alayhi amra fa huwa rad, whoever does an action that's not from our affairs and is rejected. This is for business, worship, anything in general that is opposing to the deen of Islam. And the second is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, "Man ahdatha fi amrina ma laysa minhu fa huwa rad." Whoever introduces a new invented matter in this religion that's not from it, then it's rejected. This is specifically for bid'ah. This is specifically for bid'ah. Inshallah, next time, inshallah, we're going to talk about the the manhaj of the Salaf with regards to bid'ah. The manhaj of the Salaf with regards to bid'ah, inshallah. Any questions?
First one is, can you seek knowledge other than the deen in terms of more in terms of taking yourself out of poverty, doing something good for your family, stuff like that?
Okay. Yeah. Okay. As for this issue of innovation and bid'ah, it's very important that we remember one thing. It's a good question, Zakallah Khair. And that is that everything, this is a qa'ida usuli, qa'ida and usul al-deen, principle from the usul, foundations of the deen, and that is everything related to this dunya is halal for you. Everything related to this dunya is halal, is permissible for you, except if there comes proof from the Qur'an and the sunnah to show its impermissibility. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعاً. He is the one, as Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, who created everything for you permissible. Yani he made everything in this earth permissible for you. So the origin for issues pertaining to this dunya, to the worldly affairs, is that it's permissible until there's a proof. Drinking, haram or halal? Huh? Not in Ramadan, I mean generally. Drinking is halal. But then, drinking in Ramadan. Drinking in other than the month of Ramadan is what? Halal. But Allah has brought prohibition of what type of drink? Alcohol. So that dunya issue, which is halal, but it's been made specific, some parts of it's made specific from the dalil, proof from the Quran and Sunnah. Okay? So the origin of issues in this dunya is halal until there's a proof. Mashi? And the origin of ibadah is that it's haram until there's proof. The origin of worship is that it's impermissible for you to do anything until there's proof. What's the proof for that? The hadith that we just mentioned from Aisha. Whoever introduces a matter that is not from our affair, then it's what? Rejected. So this is the principle. As for your seeking knowledge, there's no proof in the Quran and Sunnah who says you cannot do, that Allah says you cannot do, that the Prophet says you can't do. It's allowed.
Second question.
In fact, sometimes it can be obligatory if it requires you to look after your family. No. If it's not in a mixing environment. No.
Second one is, Ramadan starts when you get to, you have to pass when you get to the age of puberty. Which Muslim people agree is 15. So,
it's not age.
It's not age. You get, okay. Basically,
when you get to puberty. 15. Some people puberty can be 12, 11.
Yeah.
15 is quite 15, late, actually.
Yeah, but it says you can pass this, you can start fasting when you get to 15, the age of 15. Is that correct?
No, it's when you reach puberty.
What about,
huh? You don't have puberty? The correct opinion is that it's qiyas on the fact that the person has to be baligh puberty. Then it becomes obligatory, yeah. Unless it's evidence to show that there is no evidence.
Okay, when you get to age of puberty, it could be 11, 12.
But the ulama do advise that you start early to get the child ready for when it's time, just like the Prophet, and they use the proof of the Prophet about Naam. Sabah, wadribun fi ashar. But the Prophet said that command your children to pray at the age of 7 and hit them at 10 if they don't do it.
The last question is basically when it says that I heard Habib saying that once you start like 15, by the age of puberty, then like in my case, basically I've started it early, but I haven't finished the Ramadan, and then I jumped off for a couple of years. And I just recently found out that you have to redo the whole Ramadan all the years that you jumped on.
No. Well, you mean where you haven't been practicing?
I haven't been fasting for like a couple of years.
Were you practicing Islam? Okay, now then, inshallah, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith, the individual who practices deen wa ahsanahu, ghufra lahu ma taqaddam. You're born Muslim. There's two hadiths. There's the person who dakhala fil Islam wa ahsana Islamahu, ghufra lahu ma taqaddam min dhanbi. The person who comes into Islam, a new Muslim, and then he practices religion properly, then his previous mistakes are forgiven before he came to Islam. And the Prophet mentioned that Islam wajibu ma qablahu, that Islam wipes out that which was before. And likewise, another narration about the individual who wasn't practicing and then he started practicing, and then he'll be forgiven, inshallah. It's impossible. How old are you now? And that's one of the ulama used that as an example. It's the kelluf. It's too difficult for you. For example, you started to start fasting, for example, you reach puberty when you're 12, then you start praying when you're 30. Yeah, so you, inshallah, may Allah preserve us. No, just inshallah, make the hope of repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I've heard Sheikh Ubaid ask a similar question. What is the ruling against traveling and fasting? What is the ruling against regards to traveling and fasting? The ulama have difference of opinion on this, but summary, the correct opinion is that the Prophet, in the time of the Prophet, there was minha nasum minha nuftir. The Prophet said in the hadith, the companion said that when they traveled with the Prophet, that some of them fasted and some of them didn't fast. So the correct opinion is that it's up to the individual to fast. If he wants to fast, he fasts. If he wants to travel, when he's traveling, if he wants to break his fast, break his fast. But if it's becoming difficult and mashaqqa and it's hard for him when he's traveling, it's better that he breaks his fast. He died 500 and something. He dies in 500 and late 500s. Yeah, he's from Spain, Andalus. Yeah, well, with the sunnah, we combine both. It's not birr when it's difficult for you. Yani, we combined all of that hadith narrations. Yani, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kafa. Or you believe, enter into Islam totally. So we take all of the sunnah, and then, inshallah, yeah, that's the importance of usul fiqh. Yeah. When he sees the hilal, as soon as it's time to break fast, he breaks fast. Yes, now, of course. Of course. Of course. Okay, inshallah ta'ala. I'm sorry I've prolonged you, Shreya. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue next week, inshallah.